Okay, continuing this segment in section 49 of the outline, the Millennial Kingdom, aka the Messianic Kingdom, 49KD. And we had just made note of the fact that according to Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 16, there will be no Ark of the Covenant in the Millennial Kingdom temple insofar as the memorial sacrifices will be concerned. The Ark of the Covenant does in fact exist in the third heaven. When we go to Revelation chapter 11 and verse 19, and we talked about this when we were there, then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the Ark of His Covenant was seen in His temple, and there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and earthquakes, and great hail. So there is an Ark of the Covenant in the temple in heaven, but there is not an Ark of the Covenant at the Millennial Kingdom temple. Okay, a couple more points before we leave the Millennial Kingdom system of worship. And as we said before, that Millennial Kingdom system of worship is described in detail in Ezekiel chapters 40 through 48. So you avail yourself well if you read all of those chapters. But we're just hitting some bullet points here. Study is actually through the book of Revelation, so we don't want to go too far on a tangent, but we don't hesitate to do so when it suits our purposes to some degree. So, Ezekiel chapter 47 verses 13 and 14 reads, "Thus says the Lord God, these are the borders by which you shall divide the land as an inheritance among the 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph shall have two portions. You shall inherit it equally with one another, for I raised my hand in an oath to give it to your fathers, and this land shall fall to you as your inheritance." In the Millennial Kingdom, inheritances are enumerated in the verses which follow in Ezekiel chapter 47. There are some variances from what we have in the other enumerations in the Bible, specifically that in the book of Joshua, and there are some reasons for that, and probably not the least of which is the change in the topography of the earth with regard to the coming of Christ, which has preceded. Now, the main point is this, that the land covenant made specifically to Israel is fulfilled in the Millennial Kingdom. We spent a little bit of time on that, and Ezekiel chapter 47 records the fulfillment of the land covenant to Israel in the Millennial Kingdom days, in the thousand-year reign in Christ's Messianic Kingdom. And when we get to the end of the book of Ezekiel, the very last verse, "All the way around shall be 18,000 cubits, and the name of the city from that day shall be The Lord is There." Yahweh Shema, the Lord is there. He's there in the Millennial Kingdom. Now, he's here now spiritually, and that's awesome. And in the Millennial Kingdom, he's going to be here spiritually and physically, and we're really going to be able to enjoy him in our resurrection bodies even more than today. I don't know if that's possible, but we just cannot fathom the wonderful things that God has in store for us. Okay, sad to say, we are now leaving that section, section 49. We've kind of been parked there for a little while, and we're going to move on to section 50 in our outline, page 46 in the Revelation Bible Study detailed outline, which can be found on our website, firmfoundationri.com, and Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 10, deals with Satan's final rebellion and his end. So, Revelation chapter 20, verse 7 reads, "Now when the thousand years have expired, Satan will be released from prison." So after the thousand years have expired, Satan has been released from his prison, which according to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 3, was the bottomless pit. That's where he had been cast by the, you know, the bailiff angel there, back in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 3. And in verse 8 we read, "And will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together in battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea." So, a brief interval is required here following the millennial kingdom. It is an unspecified but relatively brief time frame for Satan to go out there and relive Armageddon and relive the battle. He may have some success in deceiving the undecideds in that day. Of course, God will be giving free will to those folks who are born in the millennial kingdom. And some, just like today, will choose the fire and brimstone through no explicable logic in my mind. But notwithstanding, this is what they do. They will not be convinced, even though Jesus Christ has been reigning in perfect equity, justice, and righteousness. And we have a reference here to Gog and Magog, the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog. And Gog and Magog are mentioned way back in Ezekiel. So let's go back to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 38 and verse 2. We'll start with verse 1. "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, and prophesy against him." So there we have it. Gog and Magog, these are the lands of the north, and they include Russia. Russia comes from the term Rosh. Rosh is the Hebrew word which means first, and it's from the Hebrew word Rosh, the ancient word that we get the ancient nation of Rosh, which became Russia. And other nations also are in view here. And again, as we said, who is being deceived? The descendants of those who live through the tribulation into the millennial kingdom will have offspring, and that offspring must choose or reject Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 9. "They went up to the breadth of the went up on the breadth of the earth, and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them." So the camp is in the holy district, and the beloved city can be identified as Jerusalem. And in Ezekiel chapter 45 and verse 1 we read, "Moreover, when you divide the land by lot into inheritance, you shall set apart a district for the Lord, a holy section of the land. Its length shall be 25,000 cubits, and the width 10,000. It shall be holy throughout its territory all around." So this is what we're dealing with. We're dealing with the camp in the holy district and the beloved city, Jerusalem. And in Revelation chapter 20, in verse 10, we read, "The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night, forever and ever." So the devil is cast into hell now to experience eternal torment, not reigning wickedly as a despot, as he's generally pictured to be, but Satan will be a beast, and that without remedy. Section 51 in our outline, page 46 in our study book, Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, the Great White Throne Judgment. "And then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." So the timing is after the millennial kingdom. We've got that sequential action happening with the 1,000 years at the beginning of chapter 20, and then after the 1,000 years we've got Satan being released from prison to do a little more of his deceptive work. And then in verse 11, we've got another then. So after the 1,000 years already, these are those who are not part of the first resurrection. So in Revelation chapter 20, verse 5, we read, "But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished." So this is after the millennial kingdom and at the onset of the eternal state. So at this point, the folks who are in the millennial kingdom, that's the saved folks, the believers, are getting ready to go from the millennial kingdom to the eternal state. They're just getting, they're going from one promotion to the next. But these other people are going to have their bodies resurrected and reunited with the spirits, and they're going to end up being judged based on what they did, not what Christ did. And one sin is enough to disqualify somebody from heaven. So these folks are in trouble. And we read here that as the earth and the heaven fled away. So we're dealing with a very short period of time with regard to our sequence of prophetic events here. Now, him who sat on the throne is the second person of the Godhead. This is God the Son, Jesus Christ. And we can prove that from Scripture. John chapter 5 and verse 22 says this. These are the words of Jesus. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. So this is Jesus Christ now. He sat on the throne of the whole earth, and now he's sitting on a great white throne. And he's going to be the agent of judgment here. God the Father and God the Holy Spirit surely are present here in this place. Of course, all three persons of the Godhead are omnipresent. So this isn't mutually exclusive. You know, God's not in another part of heaven or something, God the Father. But they're all there. But the judgment aspect of this, with regard to the great white throne judgment, is specifically committed to the Son. And that's Jesus' own words. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12 reads, "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books." So, the books containing the works of the unbelievers who trusted in their own works to get to heaven are opened. And what does the Bible say about human works? Can we trust in our own human works to get us to heaven? Isaiah's got something to say about this. Isaiah chapter 64 in verse 6 reads, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." And Jesus puts out the word, be perfect, just as your heavenly Father is perfect. And Paul writes that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And James writes in James chapter 2 in verse 10 that if you're guilty, if you keep all of the law, but you stumble on one point, you're guilty of the whole thing. So anybody who's trusting in their own works is going to be judged by their works, but their works better be 100% righteous. And guess what? They're not. They're not. No man's works are 100% righteous. The only man who ever walked this earth whose works are righteous is the God-man, Jesus Christ. And so the judgment of men based on men's works is in contradistinction to believers who have trusted in Christ's work on their behalf. So the believer is judged based on Christ's works, which are perfect, and they get to go to heaven. But the unbeliever is judged based upon their own works, and they get to go to hell, which is fair, right? God hasn't kept this thing in a secret. He hasn't done this thing in a corner, and he's kept nothing from us. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 is that great verse about substitution, which those of us who believe rejoice in. "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." The only difference between us and these folks who are facing the great white throne judgment is that we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And as a result, our sins are covered. Those folks have not put their faith in Jesus Christ, and their sins lay bare, and they're going to be judged for them. The day of reckoning, great white throne judgment is at hand.